it's capo. What capo is that?
Test, test, test. Hello. Ooh, ooh. Test, test, test.
Ken?
Test, test, test. Hello, 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 hello. Hello, test, 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 test. Test. Test, 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 test. Test, 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 test.
How come we can't hear it at, like, yours?
You can hear what? Hello? Because you're not singing into it. You're so quiet. Doing the sound check, right? Forever Rain.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever.
Okay.
Thank you.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. It's good to see you guys again. And it's a beautiful day. And I don't know if it's necessarily perfect, but it's a great time to worship God together. So let us rise together, and let us just pour our hearts and open our hearts in front of Him, because that's what He's after.
as Christ was raised to life.
Praise to our God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise to our God, who has lavished upon us the riches of his grace and truth through Christ.
Praise to our God, who opens our heart and minds as we worship.
Let us pray together. Lord God, you are good when there is nothing good in us, and your truth when all in us is false. You are hope when we have lost all anticipation, and you are home when we are lost. You welcome us to a new life in Jesus Christ and a new hope through your grace. And you renew us through your Holy Spirit. And together, all glory and honor is yours, O God. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for renewed life in you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. All glory honor is yours, O God, all wisdom and power for now and evermore. Amen. Let us declare the forgiveness that we have received in Christ by sharing the peace of Christ with each other. And let us stand and declare, the peace of Christ be with you. Let's greet one another with the peace of Christ. You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. To your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. Oh,
Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, 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 my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus.
I'm running.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever. Stood before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before. And you stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand.
So I'll walk upon salvation together.
So I'll walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me,
my life.
Life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand.
Before you, God, what can I say?
What can I say? What can I do but offer this heart, oh God? So I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. I'll stand. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrender all. I am is yours. So I'll stand, 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 and I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my Lord, Lord, to you surrender all. I am is yours. So what can I say? What can I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? What can I say? So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
A time of prayer where we can just be honest and real with God as we come to this place. This is always a time when we come to worship that we need a time of kind of transition. You know, the call to worship is always a time where we are called to a different reality. We're called from the struggles and the worries of our day, and we're called to focus on something else, we're called to focus on God. So as we come to this time of confession, we've been called to worship, and now we're called to give our whole lives to God. You may not remember what to ask God for in confession. You may not be burdened particularly, but this is a time to acknowledge that God is the Lord and you are not, and that it is time to give our whole lives to him in worship. So let's come, and you can stand or sit, kneel, whatever you'd like to do as we come before a holy God in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, what can we say? When all has been said and done, there's not much to say. Lord, we realize, Lord, that we need you. We realize, Lord, that we often don't want you, that life is sometimes easier without you. Life is more complicated when we must forgive, when we must be aware of the ways that we stray from you, the ways that we miss the mark, the ways that we try to save ourselves. Lord, it's much easier just to react to what life has before us, just to live day by day and do what we want to do and say what we want to say and go where we want to go. But Lord, we know that even though that might be easier, it's not the best way. Lord, that you don't just set your children adrift, but you, Lord, you give us guidance and help to walk in our day. So Lord, we give you the ways, Lord, that we have transgressed, Lord, the ways we've missed the mark. And we also just give you our brokenness, Lord, the things that we can't change that are there. It might be our pasts that we are struggling with. It might be fear or anxiety that can't seem to be extinguished that we lift to you. It may be struggles in work or home or family or friends that there doesn't seem to be any solution. It might just be overwhelming worry or sadness or struggle or fear or anger, resentment, bitterness. Whatever it is, Lord, we give it to you, knowing that you are the one who seeks and saves and you heal. Lord, you are the one who delights in doing that. Help us to come to you. Help us to repent, Lord. Help us to know your presence and your grace in our lives so that we might seek change. Lord, as we come to you in this holy silence, Lord, come and, Lord, speak to us as we give you our confessions. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for hearing us. Thank you, O Lord, for responding to us. What can we say? We say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am tender and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls." So as we continue to worship, let us just receive God's rest, to know that no matter what we're going through, no matter what has happened, what heights of joy or depths of struggle we may be experiencing, that God is calling us in this space to his rest, as a community, to his rest, so we can receive his grace as we worship. So let's stand in that understanding and worship him again.
Oh.
As we continue worship, we're going to do something that we don't usually do. So if you're new here, don't think that this is what we do every week. But this is a time where we often come to pray for each other and to pray for the needs of the world. And so what I would like us to do this week is to actually pray for each other. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of gather with maybe two or three people right around you. You don't have to get up and move around. I encourage you, if you don't know the person behind you, in front of you, to take the courage to just say, hey, I want to pray with you. And then what I'd like you to do, we're only going to spend a few minutes on this, so please don't share your whole story or all the things that you need prayer for. Just focus on one thing and really just say a sentence of how the other person can pray for you. And then we're just simply, after both have shared or after all three have shared, just simply one or two sentences, just pray for each other. We're just going to take a few minutes as a way to practice this time of prayer. These are called prayers of intercession because they're prayers where we intentionally care for each other in the world. So this is a time where we are really practicing that by, within the context of worship, actually praying for each other. And so receive the blessing and give the blessing of prayer towards each other in this time. So we're just going to spend 5 minutes on this. So please gather with just two or three around you and then just share one or two sentences of what the other could pray for you about. And then just pray for each other. And then I'll close this in prayer. Let's pray. You may still be continuing to pray, but let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we thank you that even though it's hard for us to pray with each other and it can be make us feel nervous or uncomfortable, Lord, we thank you that as we pray for each other, that we receive the blessings of another's blessing on us, and we also receive your blessing on us as well as we pray for each other. We thank you, Lord, that in the intentional act of prayer for one another, Lord, that your blessings are bestowed in many ways. Even another person speaking the words over us, Lord, is a blessing. And so we thank you for that, God. We ask, Lord, that all the prayers that have been spoken, Lord, that we trust that you are hearing them and that you'd help us to trust that you're hearing them. You'd help us to trust, Lord, that our prayers are dear to you. Lord, that in the midst of your sovereignty and your omnipotence and omniscience, that you are also very present. And so we thank you for that, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, for help for those in need. We ask for hope for those in despair. We ask for insight for those who need discernment. We ask, Lord, for grace for those who are living in the midst of works righteousness. We ask for insight for those who do not know you and or do not experience you in their life, Lord. Would you bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us and give us peace. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And now as we have received God's grace and goodness and we've heard the blessing upon us from another person in prayer, let us give our tithe and offering as a sign of who we are and whose commitment we have. Let us give joyfully.
Please rise for the reading of God's word. The Old Covenant reading for today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The New Covenant reading for today is taken from the book of Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are from above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The second reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are at work in us in far greater ways than we can understand, and your salvation has such a far greater scope than we even understand. And the grip and of your salvation is so much stronger than we can understand. Lord, as we read again of your scripture in Ephesians, we ask that you'd understand who we are as those who are redeemed by you and the blessings we have because of your love for us. Lord, help us to be grounded by grace so that we can live out of your hope in a world that desperately needs hope. Lord, help us to be light bearers in dark places. Lord, through your word and through the encouragement of your scriptures, help us, Lord, to receive the great blessings you've given us so that we can be a blessing to others. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. About a month ago, I was in Southern California, as many of you know. And I was there for a retreat, and on my last day, I got a chance to go back to my alma mater, my seminary, Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. And as I usually do when I'm there, I always go to the bookstore and I kind of grab a, you know, keep my my book bag kind of empty so I can come back full of books. And as I was looking through the aisles, I met a friend I haven't seen for a while. And we got to talking, and when we started talking, I shared kind of the question that anybody shares when you first talk to a friend. You say, "How are you doing? How are things going?" And I said that to him, even though I haven't seen him for a few years. And his response actually took me aback. He said, "You know, Chris, I am blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah." In the middle of the bookstore, 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, and you might not think it's that odd of a response to hear in a seminary. But just imagine someone saying that to you when you ask that question, because we ask it multiple times a day to people. How are you doing? You know, never do you expect from your coworkers or your fellow students or even your family, people on the subway, people you interact with in the neighborhood, seldomly would you ever expect that they would say, "I am blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah." But when we look at kind of Paul's response about how he was doing, and Paul's understanding about how his church was doing, that's exactly what he said. In verse 3, he said, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ." No matter what they were going through, no matter what trials they faced, no matter what struggles were before them, the response before any other was one of gratitude, was one of worship about the blessings that they had in Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the blessings that we have in our lives, they usually come in two categories: what we have and who we are. And that usually kind of is what we speak about when we talk about the blessings in our life, the things we're grateful about, especially, you know, we talk about them at Thanksgiving and a few other times in our year. And usually when we think about those blessings, yeah, we think about who we are, the accomplishments we have, the experiences we've been given, the successes and the accomplishments, the skills, all of those things that we are. And we think about what we have, our families, our friends, our houses, our jobs, our church, our money, whatever else that we might have. And those things are good things, and it's not wrong to focus on those, because ultimately, God has made those things. But when Paul talks about blessings here, he's actually talking about something totally different. He's not talking about the blessings we have that come out of what we have and who we are, but he's talking about the blessings that actually come from God, that come through the blessing of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, when we think about the blessings in our lives, often all of the things that we have and the things that we are very fleeting. They can come and they go, and ultimately, at the end of our lives, we may not have any of the blessings that we had earlier in our lives. There are things that can come and go. You know, people who have experienced great tragedy, you know, they testify to this, that they had everything. Everything was going great in their lives, and then one day, everything changed, and all of a sudden, they have nothing, and it's all gone. So the blessings that we have in our life are fleeting. They come and they go. Sometimes those blessings can abandon us. Sometimes they can fade away. Sometimes they can be taken away from us. But the blessings that Paul is talking about in this passage are blessings that never fade. They never go away. They never lessen in intensity. They never become untrue in our life. They're blessings that are always there and always given to us. And so the encouragement that we see at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, remember, we're going to be in this book for many, many months, but the encouragement in the first prayer, the first sentence of the first prayer in Ephesians, is one about blessings that we can hold on to, that we can ground our lives on, and if we do, we can experience a new source of courage, a new source of strength, a new source of hope to live our lives and to face the challenges that we have before us. So we're going to talk this morning about these blessings that never fade and never go away and are available to you through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about, in this one little verse in Ephesians, the source of our blessings. We're going to talk about the nature of our blessings, and we're also going to talk about the response that these blessings inspire in our lives. So as we firstly look at the source of our blessings, if you have the book of Ephesians open in your lap or have it on your phone, just look at it for a second. We're going to be focused for the next month or so on the first 11 verses of, or 14 verses of Ephesians. We've already done two verses, so we've got 11 verses left. And we're going to be focused on the next month on this opening prayer. So if you look at it, you'll see in your Bibles 11 verses, 8 sentences. But as we look at the Greek, you see that actually that whole section from verse 3 to verse 14 is just one long sentence in Greek. It has no punctuation, no periods, no anything. It's just one giant run-on sentence. And that means something. Because actually, it's very intentional that it's one sentence, because it's almost as if Paul couldn't take a breath. That he was just so excited about saying all these things and praying all these prayers for these Ephesians that he couldn't stop. He couldn't be bothered to breathe or to take a pause in what he's saying, but he was so excited with all of that he had to say that he couldn't stop. The English theologian John McKay describes it this way. He says, "This prayer is a rhapsodic adoration that is comparable to the overture of an opera, which contains the successive melodies that will follow." Now, I love that little description, a rhapsodic adoration. You know, those musicians of you around there know what a rhapsody is. It's this emotional, ecstatic expression of feeling that happens in music. It's often not bound by structure, and it has this free kind of feeling to it. And so this first 11 verses that you see in your scripture, that one long sentence, it's Paul's rhapsody. It's Paul's ecstatic, enthusiastic expression of all that God has done through Jesus Christ. And then through that, we see all of the melodies that are going to play out throughout Ephesians in the next months. We see them all right here in those 11 verses. And so Paul began this rhapsodic adoration in verse 3. We see that he's very clear about the source of all of these overwhelming blessings that he talks about. In verse 3, we are just studying one verse this morning from Ephesians. Just one little verse. But in this verse, we see at the very beginning of this prayer, the source of the blessings. And it comes from the very ending of verse 3. It's two little words, in Christ. And for Paul, those two little words made all the difference. We saw those two words last week in verse 1 and 2, our introduction to Paul, an introduction to the letter of Ephesians. And we saw that in those two words, really, are Paul's understanding of what it means to be a Christian. All of them wrapped up in those two little words, in Christ. And as we go along this prayer, these next 11 verses, you'll see that phrase, in Christ, or some version of it, 24 times. In 11 verses, 24 times. So for Paul, it's essential that we understand what it means to be in Christ to be able to receive the blessings that God has for us. It's essential. Those two little words really describe what we need to understand to be able to receive those blessings and to be able to stand on that foundation when the storms of life hit. And so to understand what those two words mean, we actually need to understand the relationship in the ancient world between a king and the people. You know, today we don't live under the kingship, or most of us don't live under the kingship of anyone. But back then, everybody lived under the kingship of someone. And basically, when you lived under the kingship of someone, in the Old Testament and throughout the ancient world, that meant that the king represented you. The king represented the people. So what happened to the king happens to you. If the king is blessed, you're blessed. If the king thrives, you thrive. If the king fails, you fail. If the king loses, you loses. You lose. You loses. I was in my on a roll there. But basically, that's what this means, is that what happens to the king happens to you. What is true of the king is true of you. And we see this throughout the scriptures. We see it in 1 Samuel, in the story of David and Goliath. Most of you know that story. You know, little David with his sling against giant Goliath with his grand army and his armor and his sword. But basically what's happening in that story is that David is representing the people. If David would have lost, the people would have lost. But since David won, the people won. He was the representative of the nation of Israel. He stood for much more than himself. He stood for the whole of his people. And what was true about him was true about his whole nation. And so in the same way, that's what Paul is saying about Christ. Just like King David saved the people of Israel by his actions, so the King Jesus saved all of humanity, past, present, and future, because of his action. What happened to the king then happens to us. Just like King David stood against, you know, massive Goliath, King Jesus stood against the darkest and worst powers of all the world that we live in: sin, death, and the devil. He stood against all of those enemies. And if those enemies would have conquered Jesus, then we would be lost, because what is true about the king is true about us. But since Christ was victorious over those enemies, we are victorious against those enemies as well. What is true about Christ is true about you. Paul describes this as being in Adam and in Christ, in other letters. In Adam means you are part of the old, unredeemed humanity. You are judged by your sin. You are broken. You are condemned. You are hopeless. Paul said we were in Adam, but now we are in Christ. We are in a new, redeemed humanity. You know, so that means that we might still feel sinful. We may still feel death and decay in our bodies and in the world around us. We may still be influenced by the devil's snares and by the evil in our lives. We may even be deceived by pervasive sin in our culture and in our world. But still, if we are in Christ, those no longer have the ultimate power over us. We are no longer slaves to those things, because Christ is not a slave of those powers. We are no longer bound eternally to them, because Christ is no longer bound eternally to them. We are no longer defined by those things, because Christ is not defined by those things. Paul describes in our passage from Colossians that we are raised with Christ and we are hidden in Christ. So think about that imagery for a second, that we are hidden in Christ. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and your brokenness. He sees Christ. You're hidden in Christ. When all that you think is true about you is your failure or your sin When all that you think is true of you is the fact that you are worth nothing and that no one around you sees any value in you, you are hidden in Christ. So what is true of Christ is true of you. You have all of what Christ has. You have his love, you have his forgiveness, you have his grace, you have his salvation. All of that is true about him is true about you. And so that's what it means to live in Christ. Christ's fate is your fate. Christ's blessings are your blessings. Christ's victory is your victory. And Christ's hope is your hope. So this is the glorious reality you live in. If you have received salvation in Jesus Christ, then all that is true of Jesus Christ is true of you. Yet the problem with this is that it just seems too good to be true. You know, it doesn't really match with the reality of our lives because, you know, I may be in Christ now, but what about when I sin? What about when I wander away? What about my doubts and fears? What about the world around me that seems to treat the hope I have in Christ as a myth or, you know, harmful or just, you know, something that's okay for you, but it's not okay for the world around us? What about all those things? What does it mean to be in Christ when we're still living in this other reality where it doesn't seem like the redemption that we have in Christ and all that is true about Christ is really true about us? It doesn't feel true about us. It doesn't seem true about us. And often, in reality, we do not act as if it is true about us. So then how do we live in that tension? And this is why Paul describes the nature of these blessings as being spiritual and in the heavenly places. Paul describes that these blessings are spiritual. And whenever we use the word spiritual as Christians or as religious people or as spiritual people around us, there's bound to be confusion. And people have confused this passage in the past. At times you might have heard that, you know, the spiritual blessings mean that the blessings happen in heaven. They happen somewhere else. You know, when we die, we'll get the blessings, but now we don't get the blessings. And I've heard other interpretations of this that, you know, the spiritual blessings mean that these are like, you know, these overwhelming, mystical, spiritual gifts that you might get if you really want to know Christ, if you really seek him, if you really seek these gifts, then God will give you the spiritual gifts. God will give you these extra experiences in the Holy Spirit if you just will seek it and want it and pray about it, and then you will get the other blessings, the greater blessings. But actually, in this passage, Paul's not talking about either of those things. Paul is using the word spiritual to contrast the material blessings that we have in our lives. You know, often those material blessings that we talked about before, what I have and who I am, those are good blessings. Those are good things. We should thank God for them. But the problem with those blessings is that they can turn from being a good thing into being an ultimate thing, into being the source of my hope, the source of my value, the source of my worth, and also the source of my salvation. We put this power on those things, those material blessings, until they become something far greater than they were ever meant to be. So Paul uses this idea of spiritual versus material to contrast the blessings that God gives from the blessings that you might have in your life, the material blessings. Because the spiritual blessings that God has given you are not something that originate with you. They didn't come with what you have or who you are. They don't come from your achievements or your background or your families or anything. They're not given from you. They didn't originate in you, and they're not contingent on you. They're contingent on God and God's will and God's pleasure and what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. So you have these blessings in your life, and you may not feel them. You may not even know they're there, but you have them. And Paul even goes on to say that you have all of them. You don't just have some of these blessings. You have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You know, I have heard other teachers that have said, yeah, we have some blessings, but if you really want all the blessings, then you need to do this and this and this. You need to go through this ritual or act this way or do these things or act this way. And that is just not the gospel. Paul wants to emphasize with that one word that we have everything of God right now. You have all the blessings in Jesus Christ. Everything God could ever give you has been given to you through his Son. Everything that you could ever imagine, these bountiful gifts that are beyond ending, are yours right now. And so the journey of the rest of your life then is to discover these gifts and live in these gifts. You know, we need to grow in faith. We need to become spiritually mature. We need to grow in holiness. We need to be aware of our sin and try to live lives that reflect God's glory. We need to grow in all these things, but we don't grow in these things to somehow earn salvation. We grow in these ways so that we can understand what we have, that we can understand the blessings that have been given to us. It's like diving into an ocean. You know, when you're kids, you kind of, I know like last year, Eben would kind of go to the shore and then he'd go back. And he'd go to the shore and go back. This summer, though, he's going to dive right in. And then as he gets older, he's going to go out and out and out into the ocean. And he's going to go deeper. And he's going to explore the vastness of the ocean that he has to enjoy. And that's the same with us and God. God has given you this ocean of blessings. He's given you everything. He's given you the Holy Spirit as your guide and your counselor and your help. And your job is to live into it, to grow into it, to live into those blessings that God has given you. Yeah, so we have choices all the time about whether I choose God or whether I choose myself, whether I choose my own way or God's way. And those don't take away the blessings, but you forget the blessings when you make the choice for yourself away from God. So the maturity that Paul is calling us to is maturity that lives into what we have, that knows what we have, and lives out of what we have. And that's what we're called to live into as Christians. And so Paul uses this second word to emphasize that, in the heavenly places. Now, we talked about this last week, that Paul has this heavenly perspective on reality. And he's trying to bring out this sense of this larger reality than you know right now. Paul, through the letter of Ephesians that we'll see, brings out this other reality that is as real as the air we breathe, but we can't see it. It's this realm with principalities and powers of forces of great destruction and evil. But also, it's the place where heaven is and God is. We see through the scriptures that when Jesus Christ came, heaven invaded earth. So no longer does heaven just exist somewhere else. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. It's right here, right now. And so if you are in Christ, you're in heaven right now. You are actually in heaven because heaven is the place where God is. Heaven is the place where God exists. Hell is the lack of God. It is the absence of God. So all the hellishness in this world, all the hell that we've ever seen in our experience, all is this absence of God. When God is absent, all goodness and love is absent. All grace, all peace, all happiness, all beauty is gone when God is gone. And so being in heaven means that you have God, that God is with you, that you have union with God. And that's what's happened to you in Christ. God has become unified with you through Jesus Christ. You have been given God's blessings. You have been hidden in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's yours right now. This second, it's yours. You may feel like you live in hell right now, or you may see nothing but the hellishness of the world around us. But the reality that you actually live in is that you have your feet in both worlds. You have your feet in heaven and you have your feet in the world. You're in Christ and in the world. And so the hope that we have, and we gain courage from the fact that we are actually at home even though we feel far from home. That our home is heaven and we're there even though we might feel far from it. And when we realize that, then the problems of the world and the problems of our lives don't become any less real, but they become less intimidating. We have a different perspective on them because of where our home is and what we have in Christ. An example of this I was thinking about last night is this group of guys that I meet with. I went to California last month, like I said, and I met to meet with this group of men that I've been meeting with since I was 19 years old. We've met pretty much every year since I was 19, and we meet to talk about our lives and to pray for each other and to enjoy fellowship with each other, but we always gather around our favorite activity, which is hiking and backpacking. So every year we try to take a hiking trip or a backpacking trip. And one of the nights that we were on this trip, we were kind of remembering past trips that we've taken over the last 20 years. And we were remembering this one time where we were in Canada in this really dense, dark forest. Like you couldn't see, 20 feet ahead of you. The trees were so tightly packed. And there was this little campsite just kind of carved out of the dense forest. And all around us were these mountain peaks and glaciers and this grand vista, but you couldn't see it from your campsite. So after dinner one night, one of my friends suggested, well, why don't we take a night hike up to one of these high places so we can see everything around us and the whole beautiful valley and the moonlight. And we thought that was a great idea at the time. So after dinner, as the sun was going down, we all set to, get above the tree line so that we could see what was going around us. And we had a great time. It was such a beautiful night, clear, and we saw everything around us. But as we came back, we immediately just got terribly lost. I mean, we couldn't see where we were going. After a while, we got so turned around, and this was grizzly country. This is, Canada, the Canadian Rockies. So there are grizzly bears all around. And so after a while, we started getting kind of scared. Like, what are we going to do? We're going to have to spend the night just out in the open and, kind of hope for the best. And so just as we were kind of despairing that we would ever find our way to the campsite at night, we saw this faint light in the distance. It was really far away. But one of my friends noticed it was kind of behind us. So we hadn't noticed it because we had passed it by. But he said, well, what is that? And one of my friends said that just in case we got lost, he had kept one of our camp lanterns on. And so what we were looking at is actually the light of our campsite. It was so far away, and we had actually walked right past it in the midst of this dense forest, and we couldn't see it. But the emotion that filled all of us at that same moment was relief. We knew where home was. We weren't there yet. We still had to walk through that forest to get there. Hopefully we didn't see a grizzly bear. But we knew where home was. And that filled us with relief and peace. And that's the same encouragement that we have being in Christ, is that we know where home is. We may feel far away from home, but we know where it is. And we know that our home is ultimately there, that we're going to get there. So we have security, and we have hope, and ultimately we have courage to live in the midst of the challenges that we face every day. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me?" And that's the hope that we have in the midst of the dense and dark forests that we live in. That the Lord is with me. I don't have to be afraid. What ultimately can this world do to me? I may lose my possessions. I may lose even my life, but ultimately they can't take away what's most important about me, what's most real about me, and that is where I live in heaven with Christ. That cannot be taken away. And that can lead us to courage in the midst of struggle. And it can lead us to resolve in the midst of hard choices. It can lead us to love in the midst of incredible brokenness around us. When you're dealing with your finances and you're wondering, oh, how are we going to do the 10-year plan and how are we going to pay off all those things? We have the courage in the midst of our true home in heaven not to be so worried about the dollars and cents, but be more willing to think about God's, what it means to be faithful in the midst of our situation. If we're worrying about our kids and we become so anxious about, oh, what's going to happen to them and, what opportunities are we going to have? What is it going to mean? And we can get so anxious about that. But as we trust in our true home, we can be less anxious about what might happen to them and more willing to show them grace right now and to really work through ourselves what it means to be Christ-centered parents to them. If we're worried about our bosses and our work, and we have an overbearing boss that is just so hard to work with, we can be less anxious about them or worried about what they may do and more willing to incarnate what it means to be a grace-filled presence in your office place or your school. This goes with our futures. It goes with our relationships. We may want to get married so bad, and we are so anxious about it and worried about it. We may wonder about our future. You're in a job that you don't love right now, and you don't know what is the next step for me. All of those things just are incredible sources of anxiety and fear and worry for us in our lives. But we have the invitation of heaven to be courageous in the midst of them, to not be so much anxious about what's going to happen right now, but to start thinking, what does it mean to live in grace right now? What does it mean to give my life to Christ right now? What does it mean to love God and love my neighbor right this very moment? Because my future is secure. I'm going to get back to the campsite. How do I walk through the dense and dark forest knowing that the light of home is shining? And this always leads us then to other people. We see in the first covenant that God says to Abraham that I will make you a great nation and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. There's always a sense that whatever blessings you have in your life are meant to expand beyond you. That whatever blessings you've been given in Christ Jesus are never meant just for you alone. They're never meant for you to hoard and hold on your own. They're meant to go beyond you, to be bigger than you, to flow out of you to other people. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was in the bath with Eben, and I must have put too much of the kind of sudsy bubble soap in it, because when I started putting water in the tub, the bubbles just were like a huge, giant mound of bubbles that were like engulfing Eben. You know, he was threatening me. Excuse me. Very squeaky. There we go. Yeah, he was threatening to be overcome by these bubbles. And then eventually they kind of went over the lid of the tub onto the floor. And I was just glad that Catherine wasn't home to see that, because she would have been frustrated. But basically, that's how the blessings are supposed to be in our lives. They're supposed to flow beyond us, to go bigger than us, to expand out of us. So when you've been blessed in Jesus Christ and you begin to understand what that means in your life, that means you go into your workplaces and you go, okay, I'm blessed. How can I be a blessing? You go into your church and you go, I'm blessed. How can I be a blessing to people around me? That's partly why we prayed for each other, so that you can be a blessing to each other in prayer. You know, when you go out on the subway, walking down the street, in your neighborhood, to your neighbors, thinking, how can I be a blessing? You know, I've gotten really comfortable using the phrase that many of us use, God bless you, in the past years. And I know, like, I've had conversations with a couple of you about that phrase, and it can be kind of, we can struggle with that phrase because it's kind of trite, you know, it doesn't fully describe anything. But what if we said that word to each other intentionally? When you say to somebody, God bless you. What if you did it with intention? You did it fully meaning it, that God would bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them. How would that change things? I encourage you to do that in the next week. When you say God bless you to someone or you feel God bless you to them, pray that for them. Pray that they would be blessed. Pray that God would keep them, that he'd make his face to shine upon them, and see what happens. Because what might happen is that God says, I want to use you to be the blessing. Some months ago, I'd seen a homeless man at my subway stop. Pretty much every week, he's kind of slept in this stop. And I kind of made it a practice to pray for him. And most weeks, I would pray, Lord, would you bless him and keep him and make your face to shine upon him? And I just did that every week as I would pass by him. And then one week, he was usually sleeping when I passed by him, but that week he was awake and he stopped me and he said, you know what? Could you get me 2 aspirin and a glass of water? Thought random, very random request. But at that moment I realized, God, I've been praying that he could be blessed, but now you're calling me to be the blessing. In a small way, in a very inconsequential way, possibly, but in a way you're calling me to bless him. So as we ask, Lord, bless them, be open to what God might be saying for you to be a blessing. And the next time you feel someone says to you, how are you doing? You can say confidently without reservation, no matter what's happening in your life, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are blessed even though we feel cursed. That we are blessed when nothing is good in us. You are hope when there's no hope in us, as that song said before. You are true when there's nothing true in us. Thank you, Lord, that in you we have a hope that never fades or fails or is broken down. It's always shining like a beacon in the dense and dark forest for us to come home. Help us, Lord, to realize the blessings that we have so we might be a blessing to others, God. Help us this week to know the blessings that have been given to us. Help us, Lord, as we know your blessings, to share them so that your purposes may be known on this earth and your love may spread to all the dark corners around us. Thank you, God, in your love, your son's name we pray. Amen.